Amen. Thank you, Judy. Praise God. Do you believe in Easter? You say, oh man, Pastor, why would you even ask a question like that? We're here. Certainly we believe in Easter. And I think if you would ask most people around this country that question, do you believe in Easter? They'd say, most would say, certainly I believe in Easter. But there's a follow-up question that's much more important than that question. What do you believe about Easter? What do you believe about Easter? I think if you would ask people just out and about, just what do you believe about Easter? You might get on all kinds of answers. You might say, yeah, I believe in Easter. I believe Easter's a time when families get together, when people get dressed up and go to church.
Amen.
Amen. When children are surprised by Easter baskets and they're thrilled with Easter egg hunts, and it's a wonderful time. I believe in Easter. Well, I hope today that your belief in Easter is much more than that. This last week, I was in contact with Terry Pluto. Some of you might recognize that name. Mr. Pluto used to write for the Akron Beacon Journal, one of their sports writers. And then he became one of their religious column writers in the Akron Beacon Journal. And more recently, now he writes for the Cleveland Plain Dealer. And I contacted him this last week about coming to our men's fellowship here at church. Well, back several years ago, when Terry was here and writing for the Akron Beacon Journal, he wrote an article, and the article was entitled, "Meaning of Easter is Often Lost Amid the Hustle and Bustle of the Holiday." And then in that article, he wrote and confessed the following. He said, "For most of my life, Easter was never about God. Easter was about wearing stiff church clothes and squirming on hard wooden pews as the pastor droned on and on. Sometimes complaining about all the people who come to church on Easter and Christmas, but not the rest of the year. Easter was about colored eggs and chocolate bunnies. It was about trips to the home of my aunt, where the men cleared the table at dinner so they could play cards, and the women did the dishes. Easter was about sneaking off into the bedroom so I could listen to the tribe game on the radio. I still remember the Indians winning a game on Easter when a long-forgotten player named Ron Lolich hit a home run. Easter was about seeing some relatives that I loved and others I would just as soon send out to sea on a leaky rowboat in the midst of a hurricane. Easter was about beets. I hate beets. Even the thought of them today still churns my stomach. Easter was a holiday like any other. Despite the trip to church, it had as much significance to me as Groundhog Day." Isn't that interesting? What do you believe about Easter? If you have your Bible, I'd invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This portion of Scripture, beside the four Gospels, outside the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 1 Corinthians 15 shows forth God's good news about Easter more than any other portion of Scripture. This letter to the Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul. And he wrote to them, he had founded this church, and he wrote to them this letter some years after he had founded the church. I believe, folks, if we were back 2,000 years ago And we walked up to Paul and we said, "Paul, do you believe in Easter?" He would have said, "Oh, yes, I certainly do." And then if we followed up and said, "Paul, what do you believe about Easter?" He would have said, "Have you read my book, my letter to the Corinthians? Because in the 15th chapter of that letter, I tell you what I believe about Easter." And in this chapter, you see, there were some people at the church of Corinth that were kind of doubting the good news of Easter. They were doubting the message of Easter. And so Paul wrote this letter to them to give them certain facts about Easter, certain things that they needed to believe about Easter, things that are so significant that it could change their whole life. And he wrote this portion of this letter to tell them what he believed about Easter. And I'd like to read right now verses 1 through 9. You follow if you have your Bibles. He says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And in those verses, Paul tells us what we need to believe about Easter. And I'd just like to share this with you, because this is, he calls it good news. He says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, the good news. Now, what is that good news? First of all, that Jesus Christ loved us enough to come and die for us. He came and died for us. In fact, he tells us in verse 3 why he died. Why did he die? He died for our sins. He said, "I deliver to you of first importance, which I also received. Christ died for our sins." And we've been studying this in the recent weeks, past weeks here in the church, in the book of Genesis, that God originally created man, created people to be in a relationship with himself. God created people, created you and me, to be in a relationship with him. But man rebelled against God. Man sinned. And that relationship with God was broken. And the Bible says that we're all in the same boat. Every one of us have sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that sin has broken that relationship. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, "Your sin has made a separation between you and your God. And because of your iniquity, he does not hear." Sin has a disastrous effect of separating us from God. The wages of sin is death. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. And you say, "Well, Pastor, you're just saying that I'm a sinner. You're saying we're all sinners. Where's the good news? I thought there was good news." You know what? You got to know the bad news to appreciate the good news. It's like this last winter. I'll tell you what, this last winter, wasn't it something? I'll tell you what, I've lived here 30 years, and I have not gone through a winter like last winter.
Yes, amen.
I'm going to tell you, it seemed colder, longer, more miserable than any other winter. This is the first winter that I've worn long johns from November all the way to April. First one. And am I going to appreciate spring and summer so much? I'm not even going to complain when it's 95 in August. Well, maybe a little bit, but not too much. Because the bad news helps me to appreciate spring's on the way. Good news. And you know what made this for most people around here a bad, really bad winter? The Steelers won the Super Bowl. But just imagine if the Browns win next year, how sweet that would be. Because you got to have the bad news before you can get the good news. And I'm going to tell you, the bad news is we've all sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together we have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. It's bad news. But you know the good news? God didn't reject us. God just didn't say, boy, those miserable sinners, forget them. He came in the person of his Son. And Jesus came down to this earth. And he came to this planet. He cared enough about us to come. And he came to take care of the sin problem. Jesus was the only person, folks, that never sinned. He had no sin. So that when he died on the cross, the wages of sin is death. But when Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't dying for his own sins. He was dying for your sins and my sins. Christ died for our sins. And this was, folks, this wasn't an accident. This wasn't even an afterthought of God. Because the scripture says he died for our sins according to the what? Scriptures. According to the scriptures. And the Old Testament pointed to a Messiah, pointed to a Savior who would come and die for our sins. Isaiah wrote in the 53rd chapter, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The Old Testament said that the Messiah would come and give his life. He would be numbered with the transgressors and be cut off out of the land of the living for our sins. And Jesus told his own disciples, he said, you know why I came? I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. Folks, that's the good news. That's the good news. Christ came and he died on a cross. And on that cross was my sins and your sins. You know, what does that reveal to us? Oh, how God loves us. How God loves you. How God loves me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, but we can put our name in there. God so loved Les Sutherland. You could put your name in there. He loved you. And he demonstrates, he commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Peter says, now Christ has died once for all, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God and restore that relationship. You know, D.L. Moody, great evangelist of past days, he was holding a crusade in England. And someone there had asked him, "Mr. Moody, would you go visit this certain person?" And this person was an invalid. This person had been bedridden for years. And Mr. Moody said, "Yes, I will go and visit him." And he said, "I expected to find somebody depressed and forlorn and just kind of dejected. And yet when I walked into the room, here was this guy in this bed. He was just beaming. He was just joyful and just filled with joy and thanksgiving." And D.L. Moody said to this man, he said, "Don't you ever get depressed? I mean, you have to lay here in this bed day after day and week after week, and don't you ever get down? Don't you ever get depressed?" And the guy looked at him and said, "Yes, I do." He says, "There's days when that old devil comes in and he says something like this to me. He says, 'God doesn't love you. How, if God loved you, why would he let you lay in this bed like that?'" Mr. Moody said, "Well, what do you do then?" He said, "Then I grab the old devil by the neck and I drag him to the foot of the cross and I say, 'See that guy there dying for me? Tell me he doesn't love me.' And I want to take you to the foot of the cross and see that man dying for you and tell me he doesn't love you." Good news! Amen. Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. It's a message of Easter. But it doesn't stop there. The second truth about Easter we need to believe: not only did Jesus die for our sins, but this same Jesus didn't stay dead. He came back to life. Friends, that's the good news. That's the great news. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. He's a risen Savior. He's alive today. He's alive today. And that too was what? It says that he rose from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. God knew that this was going to happen. God predicted this in the Old Testament. David, in the 16th Psalm, written 1,000 years before Christ stepped foot on this planet, wrote these words: "He will not abandon his soul to Sheol, to the grave, nor allow his Holy One to undergo decay." Now, those are the words that Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost. You remember when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he said, let me tell you, David wrote these words. He will not abandon his soul to the grave. He will not allow him to undergo decay. Who did David write that about? Did David write, Peter said, did David write that about himself? If you think that, come here. Let's go over here. There's a grave over here. Let's open it up and I'll show you David's dust. David wasn't writing that about himself. He was writing it about another person, one of his descendants that would come. He was writing that about Jesus Christ. And there's another tomb over here in Jerusalem that's empty. David wrote about him and said, he will rise from the dead. Isaiah said God would prolong his days. Jesus said to his disciples and those around him, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Pharisees that were standing there said, "Huh!" They thought he was talking about Herod's temple. They said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to destroy it and raise it up in 3 days? But Jesus was talking of the temple of his body. And on the third day, he rose again. He got up from the grave. He is a living Savior. And Paul goes on to say that he appeared to Peter, Then he appeared to the 12 apostles. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 people. And he said, most of those people are still alive. If you do not believe me, go ask one of them. Jesus is risen. Now, Paul goes on to say these words. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. And I'm not even fit to be an apostle because I persecuted the church. Who is this Paul? Who wrote this? You see, Paul, if you would have talked to Paul, the one who wrote these verses, if we would have been able to talk to Paul about 20 years before and you were to ask him, do you believe in Easter? He'd have said, no, I don't believe in Easter. And I don't believe in that Jesus. That Jesus is a sham. He's a fake. And so Paul, this one that wrote these words, became a one-man army to stamp out the church. He hated Christians. He killed Christians. He persecuted the church. And doesn't God have a way? So Paul is on his horse, on his way to Damascus to round up the Christians there, to persecute them, to kill them. And all of a sudden, at noontime, a light comes that makes the sun shining in its brightness look like a dark hole in the sky and knocks him down to the ground. And he hears the word, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? It's Jesus whom you're persecuting. You imagine? This Jesus whom he had been persecuting, these Christians that he thought were cult, here he meets the resurrected living Christ and the persecutor becomes a preacher. And the blasphemer becomes a believer. And the murderer becomes a missionary. No. The greatest missionary that the church has ever known. You know, this is his life is a great testimony to the resurrected Christ. I was over at Temple Israel several years ago. There was a rabbi there that was giving a lecture on what modern day Jews believe about Jesus Christ and Paul. Very interesting lecture. Because when he talked about Jesus, we believe Jesus was a great rabbi. Great rabbi. He was a good person. But that Paul fella, he was terrible. He took this great rabbi and through deception, he tried to make him into God. And Paul was terrible. Paul, he just was a terrible person. But Jesus was a good rabbi. And boy, at the end of it, they asked for questions. And you know me. I put my hand up and I said, well, I have a question. You know, Paul was a rabbi. Paul was a Pharisee. And Paul was a persecutor of the church. Paul hated Christians. Paul hated the Christian message. Paul was killing Christians. And yet the persecutor became a preacher. And the blasphemer became a believer. And the murderer became a missionary. How do you explain the change in Paul's life? Because the Bible explains it. He met the resurrected Christ. And the rabbi said, are there any other questions? I'm going to tell you, folks, he is alive. Paul says he's alive. And so he has a conclusion over in verses 55 through 57. He said, because Jesus is alive, he says these words, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death, the power of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, what he's saying is because Christ came out of the grave, we don't have to fear death anymore. In fact, what Jesus did, he de-stinged death at the cross and the empty tomb. Amen? It's just like the little story. And I like this little story, told it before. But the man's driving in his car with his little son. And all of a sudden, maybe you've had this experience. There's a bee in the car or a wasp. You maybe had that experience. And he's driving in the car and this bee, bzzz, and the little boy says, "Oh, daddy, daddy, the bee's going to get me." And dad's driving the car and the dad goes, and he grabs the bee. I'm like, "Whew, wow." And then the dad did something unusual. He just opens his hand up and there bee, bzzz. "Oh, daddy, daddy, the bee, why'd you let the bee go away?" "You don't have to worry, son. I took the stinger. I took the stinger." And that's what Jesus did for us. I'll tell you, death's still buzzing around. Bzzz. No sting. Because Jesus took the sting at the cross and the empty tomb. He de-stinged death. And we don't have to worry about it anymore if we have Christ in our hearts. Praise God. Praise God for that. I'll tell you, how important is this, folks? Folks, this is essential. This is essential. I met a lady this week. Her name is Mary. Mary, right now, probably, she plays the piano down at the chapel. She's one of the ones that play the piano. She was playing this week at the chapel, University Park in Akron. Her daughter was going to be singing there at the chapel. And she told me a story that just touched my heart. She said, "Pastor, let me tell you," she's been a Christian for many years, but she said, "Let me tell you when it really became real to me." She said, "A little over 5 years ago, my granddaughter, 8 years old, died suddenly. On September 9th, she was in school. And that day, she developed a viral infection of her heart. September 9th. 3 days later, on September 12th, she died. Perfectly healthy, 8-year-old girl. She said, "I was there with my daughter in that hospital. And we were weeping together. And I buried my head in my daughter's lap. And then I looked up at my daughter, and my daughter said, 'Mom, why did God let this happen?'" And she said, "I looked at my daughter and I said this, 'Honey, I don't know. But this I do know. Either the Bible is true, and we have to trust God in this, or we have no hope.'" Amen. "And if the Bible is true, our little girl is more alive now than ever before." That last day in school, she wrote to her teacher, "I love God. Jesus is everything to me. I can't wait to see Jesus." This is everything, folks. This is not just peripheral. This is life. That Jesus that died on the cross for our sins walked out of the tomb alive. That's the meaning of Easter. But that's not all. He loved us enough to die for us. He didn't stay dead. He walked out of the tomb. And thirdly, we now can experience a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. God did this all so that we can come into relationship. Listen now, listen. Relationship with Him now. Now, today, here, Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with the living God. I don't like religion. You're a pastor. I don't like religion. But I'll tell you what, a relationship with Jesus is everything. Amen. It's the greatest thing this side of heaven. Relationship with the Lord. And to come into that relationship, there's something to be believed. You got to believe the facts of Easter. You got to believe, and I know it's hard to believe, but you got to believe that God loves you enough that he'd die on a cross for you. It's hard to believe, but you got to believe that. And you got to believe that Jesus walked out of the tomb, because you can't have a relationship with a dead person. But it's not enough just to believe it. How do you know, Pastor? Because Satan believes it, the demons believe it, and they're not saved. You got to believe. There's something to be believed, but there's someone to be received. And the scripture talks about that. We must receive Christ into our hearts to begin this wonderful personal relationship with God. Diane, for you, it was 33 years ago. For me now, it was 39 years ago. When somebody shared this with me, that I said, Lord, if I can know you personally, I don't understand it all, but come into my heart. And folks, no bells went off, no angels came down, but I'll tell you what, my life changed. My life changed tremendously. If you'd have told me I was going to be a pastor, I'd have told you, you're crazy, but not in those words. But God changed my life. Christ changed my life. The Bible says that Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and fellowship with him, and he with me. You can have a relationship with me. And as many as receive him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. You see, there, folks, there is something to be believed, but there's someone to be received. And that someone is Jesus Christ. Paul says it here. He says, and I deliver to you of first importance that which I also received. Paul received Christ. That's why he could say, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me. Have you made the wonderful discovery of Easter? Have you received Christ as your Savior? I'd like to share with you a story. It's about a woman by the name of Edith Burns. And Edith Burns was a wonderful Christian who lived in San Antonio, Texas. She was a patient of a doctor by the name of Will Phillips. And Dr. Phillips was a gentle doctor who saw patients as people. His favorite patient was Edith Burns. One morning he went to his office with a heavy heart, and it was because of Edith Burns. When he walked into that waiting room, there sat Edith with her big black Bible in her lap, earnestly talking to a young mother sitting beside her. Edith Burns had a habit of introducing herself in this way. Hello, my name's Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter? Then she would explain the meaning of Easter, and many times people would be saved. Dr. Phillips walked into the office, and there he saw the head nurse, Beverly. And Beverly had first met Edith when she was taking her blood pressure. And Edith began by saying, hi, my name's Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter? Beverly said, why, yes, I do. And Edith said, well, what do you believe about Easter? Beverly said, well, it's all about egg hunts and going to church and dressing up. And Edith kept pressing her about the real meaning of Easter, and finally led her to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Dr. Phillips said, Beverly, don't call Edith into my office right now. I believe there is another delivery taking place in the waiting room. After being called back into the doctor's office, Edith sat down, and when she looked at the doctor, she said, "Dr. Will, why are you so sad? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying?" Dr. Phillips said gently, "Edith, I'm the doctor. You're the patient." With a heavy heart, he said, "Your lab report came back, and it says you have cancer. And Edith, you don't have long to live." Edith said, "Why, Will Phillips, shame on you. Why are you so sad? Do you think God makes mistakes? You have just told me I'm going to see my precious Jesus, my husband, and my friends. You have just told me that I'm going to celebrate Easter forever, and here you are having difficulty giving me my ticket." Dr. Phillips thought to himself, "What a magnificent person this Edith Burns is." Edith continued coming to Dr. Phillips. Christmas came. The office was closed through January 3rd. On the day the office opened, Edith did not show up. Later that afternoon, Edith called Dr. Phillips and said she would have to be moving her story to the hospital and said, "Will, I'm very near home. So would you make sure that you put women in here next to me in my room who need to know about Easter?" Well, they did just that, and women began to come in and share that room with Edith. And many of those women were saved. Everyone on the floor, from staff to patients, were so excited about Edith that they started calling her Edith Easter. And that is everyone except Phyllis Cross, the head nurse. Phyllis made it plain that she wanted nothing to do with Edith because she was a religious nut. She had been a nurse in the Army hospital. She had seen it all, heard it all. She was the original G.I. Jane. She had been married 3 times. She was hard, cold, and did everything by the book. One morning, the 2 nurses who were to attend Edith were sick, and Edith had the flu, and Phyllis Cross had to go into her room to give her a shot. When she walked in, Edith had a big smile on her face and said, "Phyllis, God loves you, and I love you, and I've been praying for you." Phyllis Cross said, "Well, you can quit praying for me. It won't work. I'm not interested." Edith said, "Well, I will pray, and I've asked God not to let me go home until you come into the family." Phyllis Cross said, "Then you will never die, because that'll never happen." And she curtly walked out of the room. Every day, Phyllis Cross would walk into the room, and Edith would say, "God loves you, Phyllis, and I love you, and I'm praying for you." One day, Phyllis Cross said she was literally drawn to Edith's room like a magnet would draw iron. She sat down on the bed, and Edith said, "I'm so glad you've come, because God told me that today is your special day." Phyllis Cross said, "Edith, you've asked everyone here the question, do you believe in Easter? You've asked everybody that question, but you never asked me." Edith said, "Phyllis, I wanted to many times, but God told me to wait until you asked. And now that you've asked," Edith Burns took her Bible and shared with Phyllis Cross the meaning of Easter, the Easter story of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Edith said, "Phyllis, do you believe in Easter? Do you believe that Christ Jesus is alive and that he wants to live in your heart?" Phyllis Cross said, "Oh, I want to believe that with all my heart, and I do want Jesus in my life." And right there, Phyllis Cross prayed and invited Jesus Christ into her heart. And for the first time, Phyllis Cross did not walk out of the room. She floated out of the room. Later, Phyllis came in, and Edith said, "Do you know what day this is?" And Phyllis Cross said, "Why, Edith, it's Good Friday." Edith said, "No, for you, every day is Easter. Happy Easter, Phyllis." 2 days later, on Easter Sunday, Phyllis Cross walked came into work, did some of her duties, and then went down to the flower shop and got some Easter lilies because she wanted to go up and see Edith and give those lilies to her and wish her a happy Easter. When she walked into Edith's room, Edith was in bed. That big black Bible was on her lap. Her hands were in the Bible, and there was a sweet smile on her face. When Phyllis Cross went to pick up Edith's hand, she realized Edith was dead. Her left hand in the Bible was on John 14. "In my Father's house, there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you." Her other hand, her right hand, was in Revelation 21, verse 4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any pain, for the former things have passed away." Phyllis Cross took one look at that dead body and then lifted her face toward heaven and, with tears streaming down her cheeks, said, "Happy Easter, Edith. Happy Easter." Phyllis Cross left Edith's body, walked out of the room, and over to the table where two student nurses were sitting. And she said, "My name is Phyllis Cross. Do you believe in Easter?" "Folks, my name is Les Sutherland. Do you believe in Easter?" Let's pray.